Let's please remain standing and take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 6, please. Galatians chapter 6. The title of this message is Glory in the Cross. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. They constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Father, we're thankful for this passage of Scripture. We thank you, God, for the great lesson of grace and the tremendous truth of salvation that comes through Jesus only. And I ask you, God, that you'd help us to drive these truths home. Fill us with your power. Anoint us with the Holy Spirit, with fresh oil. I pray that you anoint the hearer as well, and that, Lord, we'd see the Scripture today and that we'd be drawn closer to thee. Help us to leave here making decisions that would please you. I pray that we would consecrate ourselves before God today. In thy name I pray, amen. The Apostle Paul is doing some clarification here in this passage to the Church of Galatia. Evidently, there are those who are preaching a works salvation. There are those who would like to add to what God has completely finished. A matter of fact, his words were, "It is finished." Three English words, but one Greek word, tetelestai. As a matter of fact, they use that word often. When a painter was painting a portrait, and when he was finished, he'd stand back and he'd look at it and he'd say, "Tetelestai, it's finished. Nothing more to be added to." When you go to the store and you purchase something and they take the state tax or the federal tax and all the other things that are added in, and you see the final total and you pay that, listen, you've paid the final total. It's tetelestai. It's finished. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is dealing with these believers in Galatia. There were those who were telling them that in order for them to be saved, they'd have to be obedient to circumcision. Look here, if you would. Paul writes this in verse 11. He says, notice, see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. Now, the Bible talks about the Apostle Paul and how that he had a thorn in the flesh. Now, there are some who think that his thorn in the flesh was arthritic hands. He, by trade, by vocation, was a tent maker, and from that probably suffered from great arthritis and suffered greatly, and because of that, he dictated much of the Pauline epistles. There are others who would take this passage and said that his thorn in the flesh was his eyesight, that he could not see and able to, and so for him to be able to see what he's doing, he wrote very large letters so that he might be able to see this. And we don't really know, God doesn't tell us, but we do know that after three times, God refused to remove that thorn. And Paul said that sufficient is he in God's grace. It brought him closer to the Lord. In this, he writes this in his own hand. And he says that there are many that desire to make a fair show in the flesh. For some reason, it's always within man to want to contribute, make a contribution to God's salvation. There are those who will say, you're not going to heaven unless you've been baptized. Unless you get up here in the baptistry and we put you under the water, you're not going to be saved. As a matter of fact, they'll take it farther than that. It's not just baptism, but it's being baptized in their church, in their denomination. It has to, or you're not going to be able to go to heaven. Can I tell you this? It's not the tub, it's the blood that saves. The tub doesn't wash away our sins. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sins. There are those who will say that you have to be a member of their church, and you have to take the sacraments of their church, and you have to do all these steps of penance. And every Easter, there are people around the world who listen to this. And in the Philippines, every year, they have a large crowd. Thousands gathered, as there are those who
willingly crucified themselves, drive nails through their hands and through their feet. After walking on, or crawling on cobblestones and lashing their backs with a whip all the way there, trying to do penance, trying to show the sincerity of their sorrow and their grief for their sins. Can I tell you this? None of that avails to anything. We see here that this group of people were using the area of circumcision, and it was for their own flesh. He says, for neither, verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. They don't keep every part of the law. Who are they to pick a piece of the law and say, you've got to do this when they're offenders of the law? By the way, no one's ever kept the law. And God's never given us the law to keep. He's given us the law to show us how far we've fallen from God. The wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How short? 10 commandments short. That's. And by the way, Jesus said that if you're an offender at one point of the law, you're an offender of all 10. So we see here they've selected something that they can feel superior. There's a lot of people today who want to be spiritually superior. And he says in verse 13 that they may glory in your flesh. This is work salvation. So Paul makes it clear in the glorious verse of verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory. Can I tell you this? Anything that I have that I can do better than you has nothing to do with salvation. Jesus paid it all to him. We owe sin and left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And we see here that he says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. He says, this world has no attachment to me. I've turned my back on the world. And he says, and I unto the world. Look down a little farther. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth to anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Can I tell you, there's always that person who wants to make a reformation out here. They want to change this out here. But I want you to know, this changes out here will never be lasting and to no avail until there's been a change in here. You see, there are those who in our prison system and other places preach a reformation. Let's reform this person. But the Bible teaches a regeneration. It's a new creature. It's a new heart. And when we receive Jesus Christ in our life, he gives us a new life. We're new creatures in our heart that changes about with a new thinking that brings about with a new exterior. It's called sanctification. It's a process where God deals with us daily to transform us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard me say it before. I feel like I got to say it again. When we get saved, we're justified immediately, just as if we'd never sinned. When we see Jesus, when we leave this world and we see him face to face, we shall be as he is. That's glorification. That's justification and glorification. In between those is sanctification. It's a daily process. And the more time we spend with God, the more process that takes place. The more, listen, we walk in the amount of light that we possess, and that light comes through spending time with God and time in his word. So we see here that he goes on, he continues, and says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything. And he says, but a new creature, verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Can I tell you this? When you get saved, you have peace. When you get saved, you find mercy. There's not anybody here that doesn't need mercy. No one here that doesn't need grace. No one here who doesn't want peace. Peace comes by knowing the Prince of Peace. He tells us as he continues in verse 17, from henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He says, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, your spirit, amen. Now, to some, the cross is a symbol of cruelty, and it certainly was a cruel means of execution. If you understand how the cross worked, it was the capital punishment of the Roman Empire, and they would take a person out. Many times after they'd been scourged, and listen, some people never lived through the scourging. They died on the whipping post. And they would carry their cross beam up to Golgotha Hill. There was three crosses that were up there, or three people on those crosses at least. It was right outside the city where people could come in and out, and they could rail on you. That's what you get, you dirty thief. That's what you get, you stinking thief. You're getting yours now. They would rail on people as they were coming in and coming out of the city. By the way, I've had the privilege to stand there right in the place of the skull. Golgotha Hill, a place called the skull. Debbie and I stood there, and we see exactly where it was at and where this took place. But this cross, it was the means of execution. And that's not our focus today on the cross, however. Today, the cross stands for the complete work of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Those who refuse to believe what we're preaching about, what we're talking about, it's foolish. They want to live their life like a wild hare. They want to live their life, and they want to excuse themselves. They want to dismiss God. There is no God. The atheist says, we're not sure there's a God. Or it can be proven. The agnostic says. But the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And we see here that Paul says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." It's ridiculous. They think you're foolish to be in church today. They think that you're stupid for giving tithes and offerings to God today. They think that you're foolish to give up your Sunday to drive a bus and bring boys and girls into Sunday school and into children's church. They think it's ridiculous that you take your Saturday and you go out and knock on doors and tell people about the love of God. They think that you're stupid. Why? Because they're not believers. They don't embrace this. They refuse to believe the truth. "But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Boy, I tell you what, do you know the power of God today? You see, for those who have never been to the cross for salvation, they don't understand the purpose. They don't understand the reason for the cross. The cross is the great importance for every child of God today. It is far more than just religious symbols, than just a gold or silver necklace. The Apostle Paul said that he would glory in the cross, and well, he did. In Galatians 6, verse 14 again, he says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Paul was a brilliant man, and Paul had said underneath the brilliant man of his day, there's a lot of things he could have gloried in. Listen, he could have been a smarty pants. I'm sure if they had the internet, he'd been a blogger. There's no doubt about it. But I want you to know this. Something happened to Paul. He had a spiritual awakening on the road to Damascus, and where he was breathing out threatenings against the church, where he was responsible for persecuting the church, where he was responsible for impounding and jailing many Christians, those who walked in the way, is the way it's phrased in the Bible. He was a great threat to the church. A matter of fact, on that road to Damascus, when Jesus himself appeared before him, he said to him, "It's hard for thee to kick against the prick." Evidently, the Spirit of God was pricking him, was convicting him. And after talking to the Lord Jesus, Jesus speaks to Paul and says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he says in his question, he gives an answer, "Who art thou, Lord?" You see, he believed that Jesus lived, but he didn't believe he was the Son of God. Is there anyone here that's so smart today to believe that? And he looked at him and says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he says, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And let me tell you something. The Apostle Paul, he stood up blinded but could see clearer than he'd ever saw it in his life. The men who were there to help him escort his prisoners back to Jerusalem for punishment and for prosecution, the Bible says they heard voices but saw no man. And they picked Paul up and they took him to Simon's house in Damascus. And God spoke to a man named Ananias. He says, "Ananias, there's a man named Saul, Saul of Tarsus, and he needs you. He needs you to come and lay hands on him and pray for him. He's been fasting and praying for 3 days." And Ananias says, "Oh, Lord, I know this man. I've heard of this man. Can I tell you what? The church had passed word, this guy is coming your way. Stay away from him." He says, "He's done much chaos, much havoc, much hurt to the church, to the body of believers." And Jesus says, "You go to him." He said, "He is my servant. I'll show him what he'll have to suffer." And Ananias went to him. This is precious to me. We don't know if Ananias didn't have an uncle, a brother, a sister, a cousin, a mother, a father who Paul had not put in jeopardy or maybe had killed because of his persecution. Ananias lays hands on him and prays for him. The Bible says scales fall from Paul's eyes. And Ananias looked at him and said, "Brother Paul, listen, God did a mighty work in his life." And Paul came to the point where he says, "I know nothing but Jesus Christ and his crucifixion." Notice three things why we should glory in the cross. First of all, let me suggest to you that we should glory in the cross because of its saving message. What a cross to glorify. People are saved by the cross. I can't tell you how many times in the last 12 years I've had numerous people from the interstate and from 412 and on Van Drive that said, "You know, we have some great needs," and we looked up and we saw the steeple and we saw the cross up there. The cross stands for something, doesn't it? You know what it stands for? It stands for the saving message. You see, in 1 Corinthians 15, the first four verses, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Friends, that is the gospel right there. You see, the message of the cross is the wonderful message of the gospel. It was a message that I heard when I got saved. And listen to me, if you're saved today, it's the message you heard. You better understand this. I love the message of the cross. I love the word saved. In Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31, the Bible says, "And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Speaking to Paul and Silas, this Philippian jailer. They said in verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." If you're saved today, it's because you've heard and you've responded properly to the message of the cross. Now, the message of the cross clarifies the difference between being saved and being lost. To do nothing is to be lost. Can I tell you something? I said this before, and this has upset people, but I'm just going to tell you the truth. We have little children over here in the nursery. Now, they're innocent. They're under the age of accountability. But they're born sinners. "In sin was I conceived," the Bible says. I tell our folks, that, "Well, Pastor, you have to excuse Tommy. He's in his terrible twos." I always tell him, he was terrible when you brought him home from the hospital. He just wasn't mobile. I mean, you bring him home and he eats and he sleeps and he does the other. And that's all that he does, eat, sleep, and the other. But he's laying there, the little sinner that he is, saying, "When I get strength, when I can get on my legs, when I get strength in my arms, I'm going to rip that drape off the wall over there. When I get a chance, when I get some strength, I'm going to go over there and I'm going to flip that lamp over." Oh, he's not in terrible twos. He's terrible when you brought him home from the hospital. He's just not mobile yet. Let me tell you something. We're born sinners. And sin was I conceived. We are born in iniquity. Can I tell you this? Listen to me. We are born the children of hell, and our father is the devil. And we need a spiritual awakening to come into our life to show us our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the word saved. You see, the message of the cross clarifies the difference between being saved and being lost. I hate being lost, don't you? I don't trust that thing on my dash, GPS? Is that what it's called? I don't trust it. Matter of fact, I've traveled to some churches so many times to preach there, I know better than what that thing does. It wants to take me all the way around the world to get there, and I know much better than that. By the way, I changed the voice. I put a male's voice on it. I'm tired of a woman telling me how to drive. Amen? I already got one beside me doing that. I don't need one on the desk telling me to do that. I was going to a pastor's fellowship. Actually, it was in Union City, Tennessee. And I was listening to my crazy GPS. And we're going, and I, with my hand up, listen, we were right in the middle of a cornfield. And she says, you have reached your destination. I said, I don't think so. Unless we preachers are eating corn today, I don't think this is going to be it. I turn around and I start going back out. And as I come back out, here comes another car coming in. It's another pastor. I said, brother, we've been deceived. Delilah has told us another lie. And I changed it. He's not much better sometimes. The word loss, it's a terrible, terrible word. It's a terrible, terrible feeling, isn't it? I've been lost before. I was preaching up in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and I got lost. They picked me up from the airport, and they transported me in this nice church van and took me to my hotel, and we're fellowshipping, and we're talking. I'm not paying attention to anything. And then we get to the hotel, and he gives me the keys. He says, here, we're going to leave the van with you. You just drive in tomorrow morning. Well, I didn't know where in the world I was. I'm downtown Milwaukee, and I got to be in the pulpit in 10 minutes. And I thought, man, I got to find my way. I hate being lost. Watch the news and see what happens when a child is missing. My wife told me yesterday she went to Sam's to pick up some things for us, and she got ready to check out, and she did, and she got in line. You know how they always check your receipt when you're walking out? She said the line was backed up, and they had the doors locked because a 3-year-old little boy was lost. They weren't letting anybody out of the store till that little booger was found. Somebody needs a whooping, and it's his mother for letting him get out of sight. They stood there for quite a while. Loss is a serious thing, isn't it? Loss is a sad thing. Even when you think about the family pit, how many times have you been driving around and you see on the post or on different handbills, you know, have you seen Fluffy? You know, have you seen Cuddles? Family pet missing? It's a terrible, terrible thing. It's horrible. Consider what it is to be lost for all eternity. That's what loss means. What is it to be lost for all eternity? It's a no hope of deliverance. To be lost eternity is no prospect for things to get better. Can I tell you this? Nobody ever has a good day in hell. Can I tell you this? If you're in hell and you bump into your mother, you'll step on her head to get 5 inches higher out of the flames of hell. Hell's a real place. Jesus preached about it. It's never, never a good time in hell. How discouraging, how depressing it is to be lost. And this is the failure of those who reject the glorious message of the cross. The only alternative is to spend eternity in hell. And hell is not just the fire and not just the flames and not just the worm that dieth not. It's an eternity without God, which means it's an eternity without love. And I tell you, there's many people here who are unloving in this world. They'll use you, they'll abuse you, they'll kick you in the teeth and kick you to the curb. But let me tell you something, we all have some form of love here. We all have some fashion, some mother's love, some father's love, some brother's love. Can I tell you this? There's no love in hell, none. Because hell is absence of the presence of God. And where there is not God, there is no love, because God is love. The message of the cross, it's a saving message. The cross speaks of the one who gave his life so that we might be set free. The cross speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ who stretched out his arms and died for us. In John chapter 1, verse 29 says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and says, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you accepted the message of the cross, or have you rejected it? The message of the cross is a saving message. It will save our soul. I think we should glory in the cross because it's a saving message. Secondly, let me suggest we should glory in the cross because it's a simple message. The message of the cross isn't hard to comprehend. The message of the cross isn't hard to understand. I was 11 years old, and listen, we were not churchgoers. We didn't go to church. We fished on Sundays. We deer hunted on Sundays. We dove hunted on Sundays, quail hunted. Sunday was just an extra day of activity for our home. We didn't have Jesus in our home, but for a period of time, we started going to this church, and the preacher got up to preach, and he preached about Jesus and the cross, and at 10 or 11 years old, I could understand what he's talking about. I knew that I was a sinner. Oh, I never smoked pot, and I don't remember ever stealing anything. My dad told me, don't you ever steal. My dad said, if you steal something, the world will hate you. He said, people hate a thief. People hate a liar and a thief. They're all the same. He says, eventually you'll get caught. I can't remember ever stealing anything. But I knew I was a sinner. And that preacher began to preach, and the Spirit of God began to prick me. And about the third Sunday that I was there, I stepped out of that center aisle. It's a little bitty country church, sad little church, really. And all the church was tile, vinyl tile, except there's a carpet runner down the middle. And I remember today that white tile on my feet at 11 years old, leaving the tile and going to the carpet. And the next thing I knew, I was down here. And a pastor named Cecil Adams, who happened to be my uncle from Saxton, Missouri, opened the Bible. He looked at me, and he called me Ricochet. My name's Rick, and I'd run through the house, and I'd just be bouncing off of everything. So my nickname was Ricochet. He says, Ricochet, do you need to be saved? And I remember weeping, and I said, yes, I need to be saved. And he opened the Bible to the book of Romans, and he showed me how that I was a sinner, all have sinned. He showed me the wages of sin is death, and the second death is eternal punishment in hell. He showed me where God loved me. He gave his life for me. Christ gave his life for me that while I was yet sinners, Christ died for me. He showed me where whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that day I called out to God, 11 years old. You know why? Because I'll tell you something. The message of the cross, it's a simple message. It's easily understood. The only people who confuse it, the only people who jeopardize it is mankind who wants to add to it like circumcision or baptism or sacraments or something. The message of John 3:16, you know it well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This message of John 3:16 is clearly, easily understood. Children can understand God's love for them. They understand that they're bad. They understand that they're wrong. This is where you can tell with a child. When you ask the child, where do bad people go? They say to hell. I say, where do saved people go? And they'll say to heaven. And we'll say, are you going to heaven? And they don't know. I say, are you good? And they'll say, no. I said, do you disobey your parents? Yes. I said, that's bad, isn't it? Yes. Where do bad people go? They go to hell. Where are you going? I'm going up there. They're not ready yet. But when a child, regardless of his age, understands that he indeed is guilty and guilty of going to hell, then he could be saved. It's a simple message. The gospel message is not complicated. The message of the cross is only complicated by mankind. You got to be baptized. You've got to join this church. You got to keep the sacraments. If your good works outweigh your bad works, then you'll be okay. You don't find any of that in the Bible. We don't need our good works to outweigh our bad works. We need our bad works eradicated, and that only comes through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross. And we see here that man took this simple message that God loves you, and then they complicate it by adding something to it, Jesus plus something. Can I tell you this? It's Jesus alone and Jesus enough. There are those who will say, that's just too simple. That's just too simple. Years ago when I was in college, I worked for UPS, and I started out in the unload, and I started working up on the split. Then I came down to the sorters, and then the preload, and then there was the drivers. And I worked up on those sorters with four other people, and we're working all those parcels, those packages, and we're talking about God. And there's a dear man next to me who was Church of Christ. He says, Rick, don't you remember when you got baptized? Don't you remember how dirty and how filthy you were? But don't you remember how cleansed you felt when you came up out of the water? I said, man, I walked in the water pure as a driven snow, because it's the blood of Jesus Christ that had already purchased me. And I was talking to another man named Roger, and Roger said, are you telling me that if I've lived a profane life, a wicked life, and I jump out of the plane, and I'm falling, and my chute doesn't open, my emergency chute doesn't open, and I'm hurling to the earth, and I have time to say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've sinned. I know I've lived wrong. God, I believe in your Son. Forgive me of my sins. Save my soul. Will God save me before I hit the ground? I said, absolutely. He says, that's too easy. That's too easy. And I said, no, it's simple. It's a simple message. And 2,000 years ago, it wasn't easy when Jesus paid for it. It wasn't easy. You see, we should glory in the cross because it's a saving message, but it's a simple message. Men look for things to complicate it. It's the truth in areas of our lives that are unfortunate it's true in religion. We got to make things more difficult. We got to add our touch to it. When Jesus said it's finished, the message of the cross is God's simple plan of salvation. Simple so that all men can come to Christ. All men can come to Christ. Simple that none are excluded. Not anybody's excluded if they'll come. No one's ever been turned away from the cross of Calvary. Simple so that none will be confused about it. Even children. Last week we had a sweet little 13-year-old Spanish girl receive Jesus Christ. All her life she's heard about taking the sacraments. All her life she's listened to the priest. All her life she's been deluded with Catholicism. You say, preacher, do you hate Catholics? No, I hate isms. Mormonism, Catholicism, all those isms, I hate those because it's false doctrine. This sweet little 13-year-old girl received Jesus Christ. Man, I tell you what, if that doesn't make you want to jump up and shout, I don't know what will. Boy, I tell you what, I read a book years ago by Dr. Ryan Riley, one of my professors in college, and he wrote a book, said, winning children are better than mending men. And I'd rather run a bus route anytime than run a rescue mission. I think there's a need for rescue missions. I'm not putting them down, but I'll tell you one thing. I'd rather reach them when they're young than when they're all used up and broken. We see here the message of the cross. It's a simple message. The message of the cross, it's a saving message. And then lastly, the message of the cross, it is a satisfying message. The message of the cross will satisfy the longing of your soul. Now, tell you this, since the days of Adam, since Adam sinned and was banished from the garden, man's been born a sinner and empty. We're empty. There's something missing. And you don't have the answers. You think you have the answers, but you don't. And the world shouts at you and tells you, here's some pot, smoke this, it will satisfy. It doesn't satisfy, it just opens the gate to deeper drugs. To the world, it says, here's a million, satisfy yourself. Some of the most miserable people in the world are multimillionaires. You know that. I read a book years ago, a Reader Digest story about 10 people who won the lottery and how it changed their lives. Every one of them testified this. I was better off before I won it. I wish I never had it, but I can't let it go. They lost family. Their marriages broke up. All types of ramifications came from that. Someone says it takes a steady hand to carry a full cup. There are those who listen and they say, you know, this type of immorality, this type of wild, crazy, lustful fulfillment, that's going to satisfy. Can I tell you this? It leaves you broken and dirty. That's all it does. Look at this pornography. That'll satisfy. I've talked to those who are hooked on not phonics, but pornography, and they're broken. I've sat with grown men crying in their hands, telling me the hardships that they have because of that. The world screams at us and tells us it will satisfy. The things of God whispers to us. And the only one who can satisfy is the Lord. There's people sitting across this room, and I know you well. I've been your pastor for years. Some of you who are here, and you were just hell raisers and just vile and impossible. And that new creature took place in your life. And you're the kindest, lovingest, concerned person than you could ever imagine. Jesus changes a person. You know what changes? The message of the cross satisfies. We finally are fixed. We finally know what's been missing. We finally understand the situation here. It's a satisfying message. In Ezekiel 7, verse 19, the Bible says, "Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls." There's others who try to satisfy themselves with things, others who try to satisfy themselves with accomplishments, with degrees, and moving up the corporate ladder. Only Jesus can satisfy our soul. If you are lost, your soul is crying out for something that's missing. Let me tell you something. You can't find it. Jesus finds you. The message that is here, it's a missing element in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what you're missing. The message of the cross reminds us today of the day of salvation. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, Paul says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepting time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Listen, friend, don't wait. Don't wait. Don't wait. The Bible warns us not to put this off. The Bible tells us don't put it for tomorrow. No doubt there'll be some who hear the gospel message, and in its saving message and in its simplicity, and even though it satisfies, there'll be those who will put it off. There'll be those who will not take heed. But it will not be because something's wrong with the message. The message is accurate. The message is right. It'll be because they chose not to accept the message. I'll glory in the cross because it's a saving message. I'll glory in the cross because it's a simple message. I'll glory in the cross because it's a satisfying message. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. "For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Can I tell you this? I'm not against Bible conferences. We've had them. And there are some people, bless their heart, they can go down deep and stay down long. And they can come up and they can describe the kind of dirt that's underneath the toenail of the great beast. And they can wow you. But let me tell you what Paul said. I want to preach the cross. I'm going to glory in the cross. Some of the things that we hear taught can be questionable. Some of the things that we hear taught can even possibly be refuted. But I'll tell you this, the message of the cross is loud and clear. Glory in the cross. I read years ago, and I've never forgotten it. Never in your Christian journey wander far from the foot of the cross. That's simple, but that's sure. Are you here this morning? Can I tell you this? Listen to me. You're not going to go to heaven because your daddy's a deacon or your mama sings in the choir, because your mama is a bus captain, or your mama teaches in King's Kids, or your mom or dad's a Sunday school teacher. You're not going to go to heaven because of your good family. Every bucket sits on its own bottom. Every one of us, including myself, I think with a greater, more severe judgment because I'm a pastor. I'm accountable to Him. But every one of us will look in the face of God and will be accountable. I was reading an article about ministering to people of this decade, speaking about millennials. And as the writer was writing, I found him interesting, but I differ with him quite a bit because I don't think he knows the audience that he's talking about. One of his points was that in the past, we've been able to preach and put guilt on people to make them feel guilty to do the right thing. Can I tell you this? I've never known any gospel preacher to ever try to put anybody on a guilt trip. This man said that we live in a day where people are void of guilt. They're void of guilt. They'll say anything, do anything. They'll do it publicly online. They'll do it publicly in a room full of people. They don't care. Guilt's not a factor in their life anymore. But I want to tell you this. He's wrong because the gospel preacher has never, ever used guilt to try to motivate people. But I tell you what we have preached. We've preached the fear of the Lord, which Solomon says is the beginning of wisdom. You know, there's so many people who are such smarty pants. They read the internet and they can dissect this and they're quite brilliant. I give them, they're quite brilliant. And some of them have been educated out of their faith. But they've been educated out of comprehending a consciousness of God. Can I tell you something? God is here. And can I tell you something? When you're out at the fishing hole in the dark all by yourself and there's not another soul without 100 miles of you, God is there. And there is the fear of the Lord that is a great motivation to want to do right. What about you this morning? If you're here this morning and you're without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, won't you come to the glorious cross? Your sins have been nailed to it. Your sins forgiven. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It's all covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. You come this morning. And if you're here this morning, saint of God, child of God, you come this morning. And once again, you thank Him. You thank Him for the sacrifice of man. Great was the sacrifice. Despising the shame, He gave His life for you and I. Stand with me, please. Lord, we love You. And we glory in the cross this morning. There are those who glory in material things. There are those who glory in accomplishments that they've made. There's those who glory in many things. But Lord, we glory in the cross because it has aligned us to have a personal relationship with God Almighty Himself. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your sacrifice. And it's been some over 50 years now that I've been a believer, but God, I've never gotten over it. It wasn't some kind of thing that was hard that I had to do. It wasn't some kind of act of works of circumcision or join the church or being baptized or any of these things. It was a fact of regeneration that I received Jesus and You've changed me from the inside out and I've become a new creature. And because of that, I've got a new song. And because of that, I've got a new home, a place in heaven. God, save us today. Save people today. And then, Lord, I pray for those who are saved. Tender our heart if we've strayed very far from the foot of the cross. If for some reason we think that we are our own, for some reason, we think that we can do our own agenda, but we've been bought with a price. We're no longer our own. We're to live for You and to do the will of God. Bless us this morning. May we have dear people reach out today. May we have folks draw nigh to God, knowing that You will draw nigh to us. Meet our needs. If you're here this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed, may I pray for you. I'll not come to you. I'll not instigate a conversation with you. I just will pray for you. If you're here and you say, preacher, I've not yet embraced the glorious cross of Christ. I've not yet received Jesus as my personal Savior. If I died, I want to go to heaven. I hope to go to heaven. Sometimes I think I might be going ahead, but I'm not sure. Preacher, pray for me that this confusion could be cleared up. Would you raise your hand? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Anyone like that this morning? You're here this morning and say, preacher, I'm saved. I know that. I put my full trust. I put my full trust. I cried out to God to forgive me of my sins and to save my soul. And I know A lot of things I don't know, but I know I'm going to heaven when I leave this world. Would you raise your hand as a testimony? You know that for sure. How wonderful. Hey, folks, let's draw closer to the cross. Lord, meet our needs. May we solidify our consecration, dedication, servitude to our new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. You come as God speaks to you.